Psalm 147. From Psalm 146 on, all the Psalms begin and end with praise the Lord or hallelujah, which is the Hebrew praise the Lord. Hallel, praise, Yah, which is the shortened version of Yahweh or Jehovah, the name of the Lord. So hallelujah, which is actually a universal word, which is really kind of neat. Everybody speaks Hebrew and they don't even know it. Singing praise to the one true God, not any old God, but Yah, Yahweh, the God who created us, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who revealed himself to Moses, the one who acted on Israel's defense, the one who has given us his word, and that we can trust his word to be true. Psalm 147 is a psalm that begins with praise the Lord, as all of them do here in the end. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. You know, the fact is, we were meant to praise. We were created to praise. Whether you believe it or not, you are a praising people. You praise no matter what. Now, the problem is, what do you praise? We tend to praise many times the technological advances, praise things or praise, oh, check out this new thing I got. Oh, how do you like it? Oh, you know, and we give praise. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, that looks really good on you. Oh, you know, that hairstyle. Oh, yes. And we naturally praise. It's in our makeup. But the key is for us is to praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Now, I believe the reason we don't often praise the Lord is because we don't often see his glory and his majesty in light of what it really is. We don't see it for what it is. You know, I think in many respects, this is what happened. And you see this progression in Romans chapter 1. There's this picture. If you're taking notes, write down Romans chapter 1. And in particular, when you come to that progression where he speaks about that though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they began to exchange worship of the Creator for the worship of the creation. Now, even as Christians, we fall into that trap many times, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, praising the creation. But it is good, it is pleasant to praise the Lord, to praise our God, not fall into that trap of worshiping things rather than Him. Now, notice who it is that we're worshiping. In this particular psalm, we believe because of the next verse that this was written during the time of Nehemiah. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Notice this picture of the Lord intervening. Of course, when they were captives in Babylon, during that 70-year period, the Lord had promised that after the 70 years, they would be able to go back. They did under Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. During the time of Nehemiah, they were rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah actually did it in record time. 52 days, the walls around Jerusalem, which were just rubble and deteriorated and broken stone, were repaired into the walls of Jerusalem. Now, of course, a city without walls in those days was a city without protection. You needed walls. And so Nehemiah was used, and God built up Jerusalem. And notice, actually, the present tenseness. He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts. Just thinking of what God has done in Jerusalem, he is building it up. But we actually were in the very middle of the city, there in the Jerusalem quarter by the Cardo, which was the old Roman street that went right on through the city. And there were, even farther down below, some of the walls of Nehemiah. In fact, particularly the broad wall, which was mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3. And they've excavated it and they've shown this is the broad wall. It's a wall now inside the city because the walls have moved more to the north now and they're in a different place. But fascinating how the Lord was faithful then, but he's also faithful now. Even as he gathered the captives back, he is gathering people from the four corners of the world to gather back in Israel, as he predicted would happen in the prophets. as would happen in the last days. We're in the last days. Israel's become a nation. They're right now, all nations, and despite the fact that all nations are against her, the Lord is going to be faithful and minister. And he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. You know, this is a very real thing the Lord does in our life. When he begins to change lives and does a work in them, it's so exciting. I get so excited when I hear the testimonies of people that have come to know the Lord and their lives have just totally dramatically changed. But not only is he intimately acquainted with us, notice how vast his knowledge in his stretch is. Verse 4 says, he counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Back then, they could see with the naked eye a whole lot more stars than we can because of light pollution. They'd go out, and I remember going out in the desert with my brother-in-law sometimes and looking out at the stars and just being amazed at how brilliant many of them were. You only see a few of the brighter ones here in New Jersey. But the amazing thing is back then, though they could see 6,000 stars with the naked eye, we know through the telescopes we have, the vast stretches of space go far beyond those 6,000 they could see with the naked eye. So much more out there. And the Hubble telescope has showed us nebulae and galaxies and certain things out there that we couldn't have even imagined. You can even go on the internet and see some of the Hubble telescope images, and it's a fascinating thing. But you know, the amazing thing is God knows them all by name. He counts them, and he calls them by name. Now, during the holidays, you know, a lot of times they have the International Star Registry. Have you seen that? You can have a star named after you. Why do they let you do that? Because, folks, there's so many stars, they couldn't even begin to name them. Even if they used every word in the English dictionary, you know, two or three times versions of it, there wouldn't be enough names for all the stars. So they figured, hey, why not make a little money out of it? We'll, you know, name a star after you, and we'll get a little money out of it. And you can have your own little star chart, and there's your star right there. Well, it doesn't matter if you name that star. God already has it named. And he calls them by name. God is so vast, yet so intimately acquainted with us. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts down the wicked to the ground. This is how this section is kind of contrasted together. He lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. This may take a long period of time. It's a slow process oftentimes because we'd like to see it happen quicker. Lord, get those guys, you know, those wicked, proud that are destroying this nation and this world. And Lord, lift up the humble. How long do they wait? Yet, though it seems slow, God is working. His justice is moving. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth. He makes the grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts as food and to the young ravens that cry. So not only in the heavens does he give all the stars their names, but even on the earth, he is the one that oversees all the aspects of nature and, in fact, even uses nature, uses the weather systems. Now, of course, you know, we would be hard-pressed to complain about the weather when we know that the Lord is the one that prepared the rain. He prepared this or that. We can't complain about the weather because he's in charge of it. He's the one that covers it. He does not, notice verse 10, delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Now let's think about that for a moment. See, what is he saying? What is the psalmist saying? Well, he's contrasting the self-sufficient with those who hope in the Lord. God does not take pleasure in the strength of the horse. You know, the horse, of course, in those days, you understand if you were an Israelite of that day, the horse represented to you military power. We count, IBM missiles, they counted horses. We count our, you know, our military strategies and the technology and the fighter pilots, they're horses. That represented their strength. And they boasted in their strength. I've got a lot of horses. I've got enough horses to go to battle with. And they trusted in their horses. The Bible, of course, the Lord says, don't trust in horses nor in chariots, but trust in the name of the Lord God. And here the Lord is saying he doesn't delight in the strength of the horse. That means nothing to him. If you've got 1,000 horses to go against a nation that only has 2, if that nation trusts the Lord, you're in trouble. The Lord doesn't delight in the strength of the horse, and he takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. So you get these stout warriors. And let me tell you something. If you were in Israel, you would understand this a little bit better, too. Because you need strong legs to live in that country. Up and down, up and down, up and down. I've been tempted to call our Calvary Chapel tour the Calvary Chapel Aerobics Jerusalem Tour, because there is a lot of walking to it. You've got to be in shape. We advise people to go, you know, start walking before they go, because they'll be in for a shock. They had to have strong legs. But again, the stout warriors of the Ephraimites, you know, on the Samaritan hills, you know, the idea of, you know, we're warriors and we run, we don't need horses. But the Lord doesn't take pleasure in those, in the legs of a man either. What does he want? What is the Lord looking for? Is he looking for some talent or ability that you have? You see, we tend to boast in our ability and boast in our strength and our wealth and our intelligence, our beauty, those things the world puts such a high premium on. And if you don't have them, well, the world will lightly regard you. They'll, you're nobody. But if you're beautiful, you can go places. If you're wealthy, you can go places. If you're extremely intelligent, these qualities are so wanted, and yet the Lord says, let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor the rich in his riches, nor the wise in his wisdom, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And here he says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Sometimes I assume, you know, when we read these, you all know that because you've been with this, but sometimes there are people that are new, and the thought of fearing God seems kind of strange. Do I fear him? I thought I was supposed to love him. Doesn't the Bible say perfect love casts out all fear? Yes, the term for fear in that context is a phobia type of thing. It's a terror. It's a fear of something other than him. You see, if you're going to have fear, and we should have a sense of awe and fear, it should be directed in the right place. Don't fear him who can kill your body, and that after that he can't do anything else. Limited. Fear him who can not only kill your body, but also damn your soul to hell. Have a little respect for him, is what he's saying. Have a little regard. Have regard. Trust and believe that he is. See, people who lightly regard God, who go, he can't do either good or bad. You know, I've never seen him. He's not really there. He makes no difference in my life. They don't have a healthy fear of him. They're not regarding him. They're not reverencing him. And without that, you're in danger. Because the Lord will just let you go. He's not going to force you. He's not going to chase after you and say, no, please, please, you got to believe in me. Because it's a choice you make. He would that you would trust him. He desires that you come. He's not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he takes pleasure in those who fear him. Not afraid of him in a bad sense, but in a good sense. Just like a child is afraid of his dad. There's a sense of love and delight that guy is my dad, but you don't take him lightly. And that's the same thing with the Lord. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. Jerusalem, and then the corresponding hill there of Zion, in which the Mount Moriah is on. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He's the one that gives you protection. Oh, you've got strength in your horses and in your legs, and you can fight for yourself. But hey, the Lord is the one that strengthened your gates and has blessed your children. He makes peace within your borders and fills you with the finest of wheat. And folks, that's true for our nation too. God is the one that has so blessed us bountifully. And you know, we're a nation that, though there are a lot of problems and there are a lot of issues and there are a lot of people that are moving us away toward God, and who knows in the next 15, 20 years, if the Lord should tarry, what generation will be in control of this country? A generation that perhaps does not know God, does not fear him, largely. But in the meantime, we still have the blessings of God upon our nation in many respects. Because there are many good people in this nation, many who are giving their lives away for the poor and going into foreign countries and spreading the gospel. He sends out his command of the earth. His word runs very swiftly. See, the Lord is on the throne. He's the one that directs systems. And of course, back then, what a battle would greatly depend upon the weather. They would go out in the springtime when there was good weather, and if you laid siege to a nation and you had to stay there for a while, you could look forward to a harvest coming. But God was the one that was ultimately in control of the weather. His word runs very swiftly. Notice, he gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Next time you complain about the cold weather in winter, just remember it was commanded of the Lord. He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He's the one that's overseeing and directing. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. You know, he revealed his word through the fathers and the prophets and his statutes and his judgments to his people Israel. And he has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. You know, the quality of God revealing himself was through the people of Israel. The other nations did not know his judgments. You know, we talk about having a most favored nation status that we can, you know, give to some other nation that we're dealing with for trade and that sort of thing. Well, Israel had a most favored nation status with God and still does. He has not forgot her. There is a purpose there that he is going to unfold, that he will certainly bring forth to pass and understand that purpose. Psalm 148 then says, praise the Lord. Well, Psalm 147 ends with praise the Lord. Psalm 148 begins with praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever, and he made a decree which shall not pass away. So this excitement, the climax is coming up in Psalm 148 of just praising the Lord, honoring, lift his name up. But notice, he's enjoining all of the creation in the celestial skies to praise the Lord. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And it's certainly true that these ordinances, the sun, the moon, the stars that he has established will remain by decree. He established them forever and ever, and he made a decree which shall not pass away. Now, why is the psalmist bringing this particular decree out? I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and you're going to see a little secret. Just go forward through Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Ecclesiastes, and then you'll get to Isaiah and Jeremiah 31. Now, if you're taking notes, you want to write this one down. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, when the sun and the moon stop shining, when the stars are no longer in the sky, then Israel will stop being a nation from before him. Now, what does that tell you about God's desire for Israel? Is he finished with the nation of Israel? Is he finished with his promise to Abraham that his seed would, his descendants would remain? Is he finished with the promise that he made to Isaac and Jacob? No, he's not finished. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Now, they did a lot. They rebelled. They were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. He sent them captives into Babylon. When he brought them back, then they turned into just religious Pharisees. And then Jesus came and they rejected the Messiah. Yet for all that, the Lord says, if the heavens can be measured and the earth searched out beneath, then I'll cast off the seed of Israel. He's not finished with them. Have we been able to measure the heavens? Oh, Hubble telescope notwithstanding, we haven't been able to even begin to measure the heavens. Have we measured the foundations of the earth beneath? Not even close. I mean, we can't even if we could go 25 miles, 30 miles down through the crust, we would just be scratching the surface of the foundations of the earth. You know, it's a fascinating thing to consider. you know, the heat, the molten lava, and how God has so composed this world. You know, it's an amazing thing, the amount of heat in this earth. And you'd think, hey, it would have cooled down after, you know, a couple thousand years. Yet God has said we can't even measure the heavens or the earth. And if we could, then he'll be finished with Israel. So back to Psalms 148. He established them forever. He enjoins them to praise him. And certainly it is a glory when you consider the heavens. The glory of the heavens, it declares the glory of God. And then verse 7, not only in the heavens, but he enjoins the earth. He says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, and fulfilling his word. Again, don't complain about the weather. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Creeping things. You know, I was reading about slime molds this last week. Not exactly the subject that you'd think about reading about, but in the Creation magazine, there was an interesting article about these fascinating creatures. Certain things that, whether they're plant or animal, they're kind of in between. Whether they're individual units or whether they're a collective unit, it's a very interesting study. But these particular little creatures that, you know, basically are just a slime that you'd see growing on your counter maybe, don't make much sense. These particular slime molds you wouldn't find growing on your counter, though. But they're individual units that at one point in the development, they all congregate together and they make a little slug. And now it looks like they're one creature, a little slug moving along, leaving a trail of slime. Then at one point, they set up this protrusion that makes this little bulbous thing appear on the top, and all these little slime molds are sending these protrusions up, and then they send forth their spores to propagate. Now, is this an individual thing that started out as individual things that all came together, and now it's an individual entity, or is it all these little, it's a city of little creatures? We don't even know. These little creeping things, amazing things. They declare the glory of God. How? How does a slime mold declare the glory of God? How does it bring praise to the Lord? Because of the amazing design. Another little creepy crawly creature, the little gecko. This little lizard-like creature, they studied how these little guys can cling to any surface. It's a fascinating study. They figured, well, there must be some sort of a suction cup on his feet. No, that wasn't it. Maybe it's some type of a glue it produces that it can stick to glass. No, that wasn't it. And in the Creation magazine, there was an interesting article about this, of how there are 3 million these little thing called cellae on its little feet per square inch. 3 million of them per square inch. Tiny, tiny little things you can't even see unless you get an electron, you know, microscope and you look real closely at it. And then each one of these 3 million cellae, there are 500 to 1,000 little spatula on every one of those things. So it's extremely, what happens is they found that the only thing that can explain how this little creature can produce even 2 pounds of pressure sticking to glass is that it's a molecular bond, that there's so much surface area because of these millions of little spatula that are spread out on the glass, that it creates this molecular bond. And the particular folding and unfolding of the foot is exactly what's needed to make these things operate. Otherwise, he'd stick his little feet on and he'd never be able to get them off. Well, why am I saying this? You wonder? I'm getting to the point. The problem with evolution is trying to find, was there some benefit that a half-developed spatula or half-developed folding of the foot could have benefited the little creature? And the answer is obviously no. It has to be fully developed or it's worthless. If you have a little spatula without the folding of the foot, the little guy will be stuck on the glass and not come off. If you have the folding of the foot without the spatula, it doesn't really work. So you needed both. Everything had to be in order, in place, completely developed at once. All this propaganda of slowly developed and, you know, eventually got better and better natural selection, it doesn't work with many structures like this. So again, even the creeping things give glory to the Lord. They praise the Lord. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both old young men and maidens, old men and children, Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. You know, just to think about what he has made in the heavens and the earth. Look at his glory. Look at how wise, how amazingly complex everything is, and he's designed it. And he's exalted the horn of his people, that is, their dominion, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. You know, that's probably the most important concern that any of you here right now should have. Are you a people near to him? Well, Israel was a people near to him because they had his statutes, his word. But you know, there is a nearness to God that you can have from following the righteous requirement of the law. That is, of course, they couldn't come into the presence of God except they offered a sacrifice. And that little animal that would be sacrificed, and the blood that would spill out of that little lamb, and the sadness of seeing that sacrifice of that innocent animal, yet needful because otherwise you would have to die for your sin. So God accepted that sacrifice temporarily until such time he would send his son into the world and be a perfect sacrifice. Now, you can actually draw nearer to God than ever before. Why? Because you can have access through the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood paid the penalty for your sin. Now you can have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be drawn near to him. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you are a people near to him. And, might I add, very dear to him. Very dear to him. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149, he says, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of his saints. You know, this is something that we should be occupied in. The more we learn about the Lord, the more songs we can sing. The more fascinating we see his creation, the more fascinating we see his works, the more we would have to sing about. There's so many things we could sing. I'd love to have a song start up about that little gecko, how it praises the Lord. That'd be great. Someone develop a praise song around that one. But just think about this. Sing a new song. This should be something in our hearts and our minds. Now, if you're not occupied in praising, I'll tell you what you probably are occupied in. The opposite, complaining. Now, we have no problems complaining by nature, don't we? I mean, that just comes by nature. You go home, there's 10 things in order, one thing out of order. What do you notice? The thing that's not in order. What's out of order? What's out of place? There could be 10 good qualities in a person. What do you notice? The one thing that irritates you. You know, it's amazing how we tend to look at the negative. But this is something that we should be occupied in. When our focus is on the Lord, we have a lot to sing about. We have a lot to praise about, for there's no defect we can find in him. We have to sing. We have to praise. There was a mad woman last night on Route 9 going home. I'm serious. This woman was crazy. I'm driving along in the right lane, and she was trying to, you know, she was real frustrated with someone in front of her in the left lane. And I'm just cruising along, and, you know, as she swerves over to get in the left lane to try to pass, that lane slowed up, and I'm just cruising along in the right lane, and I get ahead of her. And something about that must have just really tweaked her. And she gets behind me, and then she's tailgating me, and I'm like, whoa. So then I see the opening up on the left lane is going, so I put my blinker on and I start to get over, and she swerves over and cuts me off. And then has the audacity to honk at me. Well, I honk back. We're in a little honking war. And of course, then she gave me the famous hand signal in New Jersey that people do, and I flashed my bright lights on her. You know, now we got this thing going on. And now the Lord's trying to speak to my heart. I'm not listening. As I'm getting in this battle, I realize, you know what, Lord, this is so stupid. Forgive me, you know. So I get in the slow lane, and I let her go. Well, she gets stopped in traffic, and next thing I know, I'm like half a mile ahead of her. And I didn't even try. You know how it works. Those who try to, like, weave in and out, they usually lose ground, then gain ground. So I'm just like, I've long since forgotten about her, and it's like, praise the Lord. I'm back to praising the Lord. And she pulls up beside me, and she's glaring at me like, you know, I couldn't believe it. So I said, what? What? You know? Didn't have a chance to preach the gospel, you know, traffic. But otherwise I would have. funny thing is, as I was sharing this, a sister in the church came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I can't believe you said that, because the other week I was driving down and this guy just cut me right off. And I was so enraged and mad, you know, I started following him and tailgating him, and, you know, and I was honking and I was, you know, cursing at him, and I was just losing my composure completely. And next thing I know, he turns into this park and I turn in also, and he gets out of his car, and all of a sudden he turns around and I see Calvary Chapel on his thing. He's playing on one of the baseball teams for Calvary Chapel. And she's like, after she was cursing, she was like, ugh. And then he goes, well, you call yourself a Christian. She's got this big cross hanging from her dashboard. So here are two people from Calvary Chapel in it on Route 9. Well, the difference is, you know, the Lord convicted them both. She felt convicted enough on her way back from what she was doing to drive back by where it was. And she left a note on his car with her name and telephone number apologizing, but also saying, you are a bad driver. and he called her that night, and they made up, you know, type of thing. But I thought that was funny. Now, if you'd been busy doing Psalm 149, you wouldn't have run into that problem to begin with. Sing to the Lord. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Notice the different instruments being enjoined to praise the Lord, and even praising with dance. Who knows what kind of dance gave honor and praise to Him, but it's sad how dance has been so unsanctified in the world. But I love this picture. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. Do you know that? Do you know He takes pleasure in you? Now, sometimes maybe you don't feel like that, but He does. Just like a mother, you take pleasure in that newborn child, don't you? Now, that newborn child has done absolutely nothing for you except for give you a lot of pain in birth, cry a lot, you know, mess and wet his diapers, complain. You know, the child is all about me. And yet, do you not like that child because of that? No, all the more you take pleasure in that child. You see that little life, and it's just the love that you have for that. That is just a tiny picture of the love God has for you, whether you feel like you deserve it or not. Well, you don't deserve it, but He loves you because He is love. He takes pleasure in His people. Wouldn't you want to be one of His people if you're not? How can you be? Confess Jesus, His Son, as Lord, and you will be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. For as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become His children. And you can be His child. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people, and He'll beautify the humble. You have to be humble to come in the gate with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. Now here's an interesting contrast here. You've got this encouragement, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. This is where it should be. This is where our hearts should be. Daily lifted up with praise and song and thanksgiving to the Lord. And you'll find that when you do that, you can't complain at the same time. When you're doing that, you can't chase somebody down on Route 9 at the same time. While you're doing that, you're going to find that it replaces that which you can't overcome on your own, but this automatically replaces it. But then this amazing contrast, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, remember, Israel was a physical nation in a physical land with physical enemies, and God would lead them in victory with physical weapons over their physical enemies. We have a spiritual inheritance as the church. Our home is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And our weapons against the enemy are not carnal weapons, not a gun or a sword, knife or a spear, but rather the weapons, spiritual weapons, prayer, the Word of God. The two-edged sword in their hand is likened to the two-edged sword in our mouths, the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the only offensive weapon listed in the armor of God in Ephesians 6. It's the Word of God, this two-edged sword. And we need to understand that when they would go against their enemies, God would give them victory because their enemies were fighting against the plan of God. In the same way, we have enemies. We've got internal enemies, our flesh. We've got the world, which lures us away from God. We've got the devil, which tempts us also and tries to distract us and disrupt us. And the only way we can ever have victory over them is when the high praises of God are in our lips and the word of God is in our hearts and we go forward. To bind the kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, verse 8 and verse 9, to execute on them the written judgment, thus honor, this honor have all his saints, praise the Lord. Psalm 150, we come to the conclusion of the songbook of the Old Testament. This amazing book that gives to us the praise and the worship that has sung through the ages. He says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. That is, praise him in the sanctuary, praise him out under the sky. Firmament is another word for sky. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. You know, there was a time when the only sanctified instrument in the church was the organ. For some reason, all the other instruments were likened with worldliness and were discounted as possible instruments in which to praise the Lord. I remember the first time, as I grew up in the church with an organ, and that's the only worship I ever knew, but I remember the first time I heard someone lead worship with a guitar. It blew my mind. I thought, wow, that is so cool. There's an instrument now. You know, I think the church was afraid of it because the Beatles, you know, used it. And that's like, you couldn't use that in church. But what a great thing to see, you know, people praising the Lord with all the different instruments. What a great expression. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord. You know, one day everything will, when we get through this fallen world, when the Lord comes back and he renews the whole world. The knowledge of God will fill the world like the water covers the sea. It'll be amazing. The thoughts, the knowledge of God will be at the tip of everyone's mind rather than just buried underneath of worries and cares and concerns. But for the now, in the time being, let us who are his people praise him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallel to Yahweh.